Our Lord and our God, as we approach your word, Father, would it speak into our hearts by the power of your Spirit? We pray that you would make this word alive and active in us, that you would transform us both in our hearts and in our lives. We ask this according to our great hope in Jesus Christ. Amen. Please be seated. Please take out your copy of God's word and turn with me to Luke chapter 18. We've been in Luke's gospel since late 2017, and it's been a joy to work through it. We come now to just a few verses, but they're so substantial in terms of what they teach us both about the Lord Jesus Christ and about the salvation that he has come to bring. Luke 18, verses 15 through 17. Listen to the word of God. Now they were bringing even infants to him that he might touch them. And when the disciples saw it, they rebuked them. But Jesus called to them, saying, "Let the children come to me and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom like a small child shall not enter it." The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. One of the things that I just adore about this church is that you are a multi-generational church. And in a culture that panders to youth and tends to dismiss the elderly, you are a church that I think understands the value of having a full spectrum of ages in the body of Christ. So together as a church, at times we rejoice together at the birth of a covenant child, and other times we weep together at the death of a saint who has run the race well. And there are so many privileges that come with that that I have enjoyed over nearly 8 years of being here. But one of the privileges, and this is going to sound strange for me to say, but one of the privileges has been to walk with older saints through the valley of the shadow of death. And one of the things I notice is every time, I could not think of an exception, every time one of the things I've noticed as death draws closer is that the topic of conversation tends to grow more serious. Because dying people don't tend to like to talk about frivolous stuff. If you were coming to the end of your life, I wonder what you would spend your days talking about. I seriously doubt that we would spend much time talking about the weather, or sports, or gossip. I think we would spend our time talking about matters of greatest importance, of greatest weight. As our Lord Jesus approached his own death, the matter that he returned to again and again in his conversation with his disciples was the kingdom of God. And we've seen that time and time again. The last three or four chapters is Jesus increasingly is teaching with greater and greater frequency about the kingdom of God. Now, you and I, it's going to take us eternity to really understand what the kingdom of God is. But let me give you the best I can do in terms of a brief definition. The kingdom of God is the recognition of and submission to the kingship of Jesus Christ in this world and the world to come. It's the recognition of and submission to the kingship of Jesus Christ. In other words, Jesus Christ is your king in this world and the world to come. And that's what Jesus came to do, is to bring and build his kingdom. And so he's taught on this with great frequency, but what we've seen over the last few chapters is that he's running into all sorts of people who have tremendous kingdom confusion. And they're confused about the purpose of the kingdom. Most of them thought that the kingdom was going to be a political kingdom that would overthrow Rome and make Israel great. They're confused about the timing of the kingdom. When is it going to show up? the location of the kingdom. They ask, where do we need to be to receive this kingdom? More recently, we've seen confusion about how you come into the kingdom. We saw it in the preceding passage when Jesus talked about the Pharisee and the tax collector, and the Pharisee believed that because of all his good works, he would have an open door to the kingdom. And then we're going to see, Lord willing, next week, what keeps us out of the kingdom. As we look at the story of the rich young ruler whose riches were so precious to him that he could not let go of them in order to enter the kingdom. Wedged in between those two very important passages, the Pharisee and the tax collector, and the rich young ruler, Luke gives us this short three-verse vignette. This account, as brief as it is, it teaches us a lot about what Jesus thinks about children and how concerned he was to minister to children. And then it teaches us about how we come into the kingdom of God, that we come into the kingdom like little children. And so those are the two things we're going to look at this morning: what Jesus teaches us about children and what children teach us about Jesus. So let's look at that. First, what Jesus teaches us about children. Now, those of you who are old timers here, if you can remember all the way back to the end of 2017, we talked about the introduction to Luke's gospel, and Luke wrote his gospel for a friend, a man named Theophilus. And he's telling Theophilus, here are the things that you need to understand about Jesus Christ and what he came to do. And so Luke includes this passage, and I find it interesting because Theophilus may have been a political leader. He may have been a wealthy man who supported Luke. He would have been, in many ways, at the opposite end of the spectrum from a small child. And yet Luke wants Theophilus to understand children are important to Jesus. Jesus cared about children. Now, all three of the synoptic gospels, that's what we call Matthew, Luke, and Mark, they tell a lot of the same accounts. All three of them, the synoptics, include this account. But Luke alone tells us that even infants were coming to Jesus. Luke wants to stress that to Theophilus. Theophilus, can you believe they were even bringing infants, young, sometimes stinky children, to Jesus? And children, I want you to hear this clearly. If you don't catch anything else that I have to say today, and I hope you catch all of it, but if you don't catch anything else, my hope is you understand that you, children, are extremely important to the Lord Jesus Christ. We see that here in this text. Look at verse 15. Luke tells us they were bringing even infants to him that he might touch them. Now, the very phrase, they were bringing, it's an indication from Luke. This was not a one-time thing, but this happened again and again and again. It was with great frequency. It was a common occurrence that parents would sort of intrude themselves into what Jesus was doing that he might touch their children, that he might bless their children. And Jesus seems to be glad about it. He seems to be glad to do this. I love what J.C. Ryle says about this passage. He says, the souls of young children are evidently precious in God's sight because here and elsewhere there is plain proof that Jesus cares for them no less than grown adults. You know, children are never seen in Scripture as a burden to Jesus Christ. And that's why Jesus responded the way he did to the disciples. You remember who the disciples were? The disciples were the apostles. They were chosen that they might spend time with Jesus and then be sent out to bring others to Jesus. That was really their job, to bring others to Jesus Christ. But here, they're acting less like apostles and more like bouncers, aren't they? As parents are bringing these children, and the disciples are saying, no, that's a waste of Jesus' time. He's got important things to do. He's got important people to attend to. So you take your stinky little children and put them over there. Jesus doesn't have time for that. I love our Lord's response. Luke doesn't really show us the tone of his response, but Mark does. Mark says that Jesus was indignant. Indignant is an intense mixture of sorrow and anger. Sorrow that the disciples still after 2 years do not understand that earthly importance is not the same as heavenly importance. And anger that they should turn these children away, that they should hinder these children. They seem to think that the only important people, that only important people are worthy of Jesus' time. And so what we immediately see here is that Jesus' love for children puts him at odds with the disciples. But you know, not only with the disciples, it puts him at odds with the entire culture around him. You see, the whole world, or the disciples, their view would have been reflective of their culture, that children are a nuisance. Children are a burden. You know, as we think about this today, it's very easy to criticize the disciples because we sometimes as a culture can be very child-centric. That's why politicians are always hugging babies, right? At least if there's a camera on them. But the more I've read this passage, the more I see that our own culture's view of children is really not any healthier than the disciples' view. For one thing, the culture of Jesus' day believed that investing in children was a waste of time. It's a waste of time till they get older. Certainly not what the Bible teaches, by the way, but that's how it was practiced in Jesus' day. The male leadership of the culture would rarely attend to children. Taking care of children would have been viewed as an unimportant task, maybe a necessary evil. That's why as we celebrate Mother's Day, I'm grieved for moms in this room who have been told that their labors in the home, raising a family, are of less value than if they were in the workplace. Sometimes people make comments, I know, dear sisters, minimizing the importance of your work as if all you do as a stay-at-home mom is watch soap operas and eat chocolate. You know, when someone says something like that, oh, you don't work, you just stay home, it's not a slight against you, it's a reflection that our culture really doesn't understand the value of investing in our children. It doesn't understand the value of training up the next generation. I'll say it this way, moms, and this is for stay-at-home moms, working moms, the work that you do is of immense value for time and eternity. You know, those of us that work jobs in a workplace, we are dispensable. We could be fired tonight and somebody else would come in tomorrow and do our job. But moms, if you were to just go on vacation for 2 days, you'd have to leave us a 100-page operating manual just so we could keep the house running. The work you do is of incredible importance. You know, this is a very ironic thing. The view of the disciples here is actually reflected today in the modern feminist movement. The disciples here are saying, raising children, tending to children is not worth your time. That's exactly what the modern feminist movement has said. If you really want to be valuable, if you really want to be useful, if you really want your work to matter, you need to work outside of the home. Well, I say this to stay-at-home moms, I'll say this to working moms in our congregation. Nothing you do outside of the home will in a billion years compare with the dignity, value, and usefulness of raising children in Christ. And if you think anything else, you need to repent of that view, family. So first, the disciples saw children as a waste of time. They also saw children as inconvenient burdens. Look at the disciples. They're rebuking parents because the children are interrupting important things. You know, can you think of a way that we, as a culture, have said that children are inconvenient burdens? That having a child might hurt our career, or our social life, or our pocketbook? Have we, as a culture, said that a time or two since, say, 1973? No, we have said that about 62 million times since 1973. That children are inconvenient burdens. And since abortion was legalized in America, 62 million babies have been aborted because they're inconvenient. We've said that 302,000 times so far in 2021. We have probably said that at least twice since this worship service started. I want you to look at Jesus' words in verse 16. Do not hinder them. That word hinder means forbid or prevent. God created the human womb to be the safest place on earth for an unborn child. And there is no greater way to violate Christ's command here than to take a child from its mother's womb for the express purpose of killing it because it is an inconvenient burden. Interestingly, one of the main selling points 40 years ago for legalizing abortion was the promise that easy access to abortion on demand would ensure that there would be no unwanted children. That has not been true. All it has done is build the mindset, or to affirm the mindset, that children are inconvenient burdens. And so today, child abuse numbers are increasing. Child trafficking numbers are increasing. Child abandonment is increasing. And all the while, it costs at least 100 times more to get to adopt than to abort. Why? Because we see children as burdens, and so did the disciples. At every turn, Jesus' view of children was at odds with his culture. Now, before we leave this topic of what Jesus teaches us about children, I want to think for a moment about what the scriptures teach us about children, and I want it to be a test for you to say, do I line up with what scripture teaches about children? And when you find areas in which your view of children is outside of what the scriptures teach, would you repent of that? So that our view as a church family of what children are here for and how we are to minister them would come into line with Scripture. Let me share with you several things the Scriptures teach about children. First, we just sang it. Children are a blessing. Children are an inheritance, or an inheritance. They are a gift. You know, Genesis 1 and 2 makes clear that every child has value because every child, no matter what race, ethnicity, what deformities they may have, every child, born rich or poor, free or slave, is made in the image of God and therefore is of great value. Also, according to Scripture, every child is a sinner in need of a Savior. You know, there's a teaching in some churches that says that children don't really sin till they reach an age of accountability. There's simply nothing biblically that tells us that, but what we are told biblically that is that children are born sinful even from their mother's womb. Nursery workers might be saying amen right now. According to Scripture, because children are a gift from God, parents are to raise children as a gift to God. In other words, my children are not mine. They're a stewardship that I am to return to God. I am to raise my children in the nurture and admonition of Christ. That is my chief duty, not to teach my son to play baseball, not to get them into Harvard. My chief duty is to teach my children to worship God. According to Scripture, a loving parent will have to discipline their child. Proverbs 22, verse 15, foolishness is bound up in the heart of the child, but the rod of correction will drive it far from him. This is not a call to exasperate your children with harsh or inconsistent or unjust discipline, but to give them loving correction for the purpose of repentance and restoration. If you do not correct your children now, the world will correct them again and again in the future. This means that according to Proverbs 13, verse 24, to indulge your child and to ignore their sin is not only an expression of hatred for your child, but it is an act of rebellion against God. Parents must lovingly discipline their children. Also, according to Scripture, children, listen, you must be obedient to God. It's the fifth commandment. Honor your father and mother. And it's repeated again and again and again in Scripture. It's the one command that is given over and over and over again to children in Scripture. Honor your father and your mother. That's gracious of the Lord, because he is building into the minds of children what it is to be under authority. If a child cannot learn to submit to their parents, they will not submit to God. And so as parents teach them obedience, they're truly teaching them to submit to God. According to the Lord Jesus, according to Scripture, Proverbs 4:23, parents must care not just about outward behavior, but about the heart. Parents, your job is not to produce well-behaved Pharisees. Your job is to show your children how precious Jesus Christ is and the beauty of the gospel as you model faith and repentance for them. You know, a lot of us, we want well-behaved children so that we look like good parents. And we place our identity in it. Don't you embarrass me, boy. Children are a great investment, but a terrible place to put your identity. They cannot be your worth. They cannot be your value, that your children behave and therefore you're a good parent. If you discipline your children just so you don't look bad in public, they're going to understand that it's not done out of love, but out of pride. We need to aim for the heart, pointing them to the gospel, showing them the beauty of Christ. According to Scripture in Psalm 8, the worship of children is pleasing and acceptable to God. That's why I tell you we don't mind baby noises here. Those are good sounds. Far be it from us to say we don't want to have a sound in here that God finds pleasing. And according to the Lord Jesus, young children are capable of being recipients of God's grace. You know, we see that in John the Baptist. John the Baptist was in the womb of Elizabeth. He gets near Jesus, who was in the womb of Mary, his cousin according to the flesh, and he leaps with joy. God is able to work in the heart of a young person from the earliest of ages. Parents, read the Bible with your children before they can understand it. God can apply it to their hearts just as he applied it to ours. You know, I could be wrong, but my sense is that these children were not merely touched by Jesus, and they didn't receive some mere blessing. You know, Mark 10:16 tells us, he took them in his arms and he blessed them, laying his hand on them. The Lord Jesus blessed them. There is no greater blessedness than for your soul to be in fellowship with Jesus Christ. It's very possible that even these young children, the blessing that Jesus Christ brought to them was his grace at work through the Holy Spirit in their hearts. Let me ask you, how'd you do on that test? Do you see children as a blessing, as a reward? Do you see children as sinners in need of a Savior? Do you see children as gifts that are to be returned to God, that we're mere stewards of them? Parents, your role as disciplining children. Children, do you see your role in being obedient to God? Parents, do you see your role of caring not just about the outside, but the heart? Do we as a church understand that the worship of children is pleasing to God? And do we understand that even the youngest of children are capable of being recipients of God's grace? I dare say that when we look at the greater church culture around us, almost none of those tenets are true in how most people raise their children. But the scriptures teach us each of those things. And Jesus is saying here, allow the children to come to me. Parents, your chief parenting job is to bring the children to me, because to such belongs the kingdom of God. That's what our Lord teaches us about children. But the second thing in this text is what our children teach us about Jesus. Jesus says in verse 17, we must become like little children if we wish to enter the kingdom. And there's a lot of misunderstandings about that verse. Let me tell you a couple things it doesn't mean. First, it doesn't mean that we just have to become innocent like little children. Who taught your children to sin? Did you have a class on how to sin? Because your children didn't do it in the beginning, and so you had to teach them how to sin? Now, we teach them to get better at it, right? They follow our patterns. But you didn't have to teach your child to sin, because that is part of the nature of fallen humanity. Jesus is not saying you have to become innocent or you have to become sinless like little children to enter the kingdom. That's not the point he's making at all. He's also not teaching us that we're to have childish faith. I think sometimes people, they hear the theology of what we believe and they'll say, no, Jesus says to have faith like a child. Childlike faith trusts the Father. Childish faith doesn't get to know the Father. Childish faith goes on in its own ignorance. And that is not what Jesus is calling us to here. So what is our Lord saying? I think it's highlighted in Luke saying that they were bringing even infants to him. You know, infants have nothing to offer. They can't even come by themselves to Jesus Christ. They can only receive. We see that in verse 17. Jesus uses the word receive because it's clear that these infants did nothing to earn the blessing of God. You know, that makes sense when we think about our context. The previous passage, we saw the Pharisee who thought he could stack up a pile of good deeds so high that he could climb to heaven on it. And Jesus says, no. No, that doesn't work at all. And these infants serve as a total contrast. They couldn't even bring themselves to Christ. And so Christ is saying here, you must receive the kingdom like little children as a gift that cannot possibly be earned or merited. And then think about the passage that follows, which we'll look at, Lord willing, next week. A rich ruler comes to Jesus to talk about salvation. Now, what kind of ruler was he? He was a prestigious ruler in the synagogue. And Jesus makes clear that his status did not earn him a seat in the kingdom. And so Jesus is saying to us, these children, they have no status. I don't know if you realize that this, but in Roman culture, a father had the right to kill his child even after birth. Even into his teenage years, a parent had that right. A child had no status in that culture. And so Jesus is saying, these little children who have no good deeds and no status, to bring them into kingdom, they are the kind of person to whom my kingdom belongs. These little children, in the midst of the Pharisees, in the midst of all these others who believe that they're going to be there because of what they've done or their status, who they are, Jesus is saying, it's these little children. It's people like that. Deeds are not the currency of the kingdom. Status is not the currency of the kingdom. The only way to enter the kingdom is to receive it as a gift. It's the sheer receptivity of children that Jesus is pointing to. He's saying to us, the only way to enter his kingdom is by receiving it readily and trustfully. Just like a child receives a gift. You know, many of us are too proud to receive a gift. We want to earn it. Children do not. They gladly take it. And Christ is saying to us, you don't enter my kingdom by who you are or what you've done. You enter my kingdom by who I am and what I've done for you. A baby without God cannot even crawl to the Savior. Mothers were needed that day to accompany their children to Jesus. They couldn't say, off you go see Jesus. They had to be taken, and it is the same with you and me, isn't it? The only way you can come to Jesus Christ is to be brought by our Heavenly Father. Turn with me to John chapter 6 for a moment. These are great words of Jesus Christ. John 6, verse 44, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, unless the Father brings him, and I will raise him up on that last day. Jesus is saying that we are like those children who must be brought. We must be brought by the working of the Holy Spirit, as the Father draws us into relationship with Christ. And he does so apart from our status and our good deeds. He does it solely according to his grace. Why are you a Christian? If you profess to be a Christian here today, why are you a Christian? Well, I was raised a Christian. Well, I... The answer needs to start with, because God is immensely gracious, and he took a poor hell-bound sinner and brought him to himself. That's why I love the picture you see when you see us baptize an infant in this church. You know, I know that many in this room have Baptist backgrounds, and so you're not sure what to think when you see an infant baptized, because you see baptism as a sign of the decision that has been made for Christ. But in our view, baptism is far less about the decision we make for God and far more about the decision God has made for us. When I bring a child before you, congregation, in baptism, what I am saying is, God, the salvation of this child is absolutely, completely up to you. This child comes before you as an infant. This child can do nothing to earn your favor, and at no point will that ever change. Whether that child is 2 months or 20 years, that child will never be able to deserve your favor. It is all about the sovereign working of God. And so when you see us baptizing a two-month-old child, we're not saying that that child has made some profession of faith. We're also not saying that we are sure that child will be saved. We are saying, God, the only hope we have for the salvation of this child rests not in a decision that child will make, but in your sovereign mercy. And we are pleading that that child will have his or her heart opened, and that that child will be brought to Jesus by the Holy Spirit. That's what we're communicating in baptism, that it's not status, it's not a decision we've made or deeds we've done, it is grace alone. And I can't think of a better picture of that than baptism. You know, that's what's so glorious about the kingdom to me. It's not a display of wise, rich, powerful people. There are going to be so many people in heaven that you're going to look at and go, how in the world did you get here? And there's going to be a lot of people that are going to look at you and say, how in the world did you get here? Because the kingdom is not about mighty, wealthy, powerful people. The kingdom is about the sovereign working of God in the hearts of sinners. Unworthy people, in awe of the grace of our glorious Savior. That's the kingdom on this earth, and that is what we will be doing for all eternity. You know, the truth of this, the powerlessness of a child to save themselves and the sovereign work of God in our salvation was stamped on my heart, actually, Mother's Day weekend in 2007. We only had one child at the time. He was 6 months old, and we were at a wedding, and I got the pastor officiating was one of my pastoral heroes, Sinclair Ferguson. And Stephanie and I and Joshua, we met Sinclair Ferguson, and I wanted him to know that I was going to go into ministry, and I wanted him to know all these things about me. And he kept paying all the attention to the little baby, and I was frankly getting a little bit irritated. I thought, he must just love babies. It wasn't till I heard years later Dr. Ferguson's sermon on this text, and I understood why he was so attentive to a six-month-old baby. It was that he saw in this baby this utter dependence, this inability to do anything for himself. Dr. Ferguson said, that was a picture of me before the grace of God opened my heart. I could do nothing. I was like this child, and now the kingdom belongs to such as these, those who can do nothing for themselves, those who have no status, but are trophies of the grace of God. The kingdom belongs to such as these. Beloved, if you believe that your place in the kingdom is because of what you have done or who you are, you do not have a place in the kingdom. Well, I was a Sunday school teacher. I was an elder. I was in the church every time the doors were open. I donated a whole wing of the church. If those are your hope, if those are the grounds of your hope, you're outside of the kingdom. Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. If that is your heart, if that is your hope, then you have received the kingdom like a little child. How do we apply this text? Just one application. I want to talk about the role of the family. To every person in here, your most important ministry in this life is within your home. Husbands, as you love your wives. Wives, as you honor and submit to your husbands. Parents, as you teach your children. Children, as you obey your parent. The home is to be, in a sense, a little church, a place of instruction, a place of worship, and a place of discipline. And I want to speak especially to parents here. I want to ask you this question, parents. Are you living as though the single most important thing you can do is exactly what the parents are doing in this account, bringing their children to Jesus? Did they have to cancel other obligations? Well, can't go to see Jesus today. Got a little league tournament. Got family in town. Yes, they had to cancel other obligations, no doubt. But they understood that the single most important obligation they had was to bring their children to Jesus. Parents, take spiritual responsibility for your children. Disciple your children. Don't outsource it to youth group. Don't outsource it to Sunday school teachers. Those are wonderful supplements. But you are the one who is called up to train your children in the nurture and admonition of Christ. And the goal of bringing our children to Jesus isn't to create well-mannered, polished little Pharisees. The goal is to address the heart issues of our children and set before them both their great need of the Savior and the great Savior to fit their needs. And parents, we need to model that ourselves. Your children don't need to see you as the perfect parent. They need to see you be a parent who models walking with Jesus on the one hand and repenting when you fail. I know that there are some of you in here, you do not have children in the home anymore. And when we talk about raising children, it only makes you feel guilt because you didn't do these things. Well, if you are still able to have influence in the life of your children, one way you can model the gospel is first to repent of that yourself. And second, go to your children, and maybe they're 50 years old. Go to your children and say, I did not do the duty God gave me to do. I apologize. I repent before God. The most important thing, I know it now. I didn't know it 30 years ago, but the most important thing is your relationship with Jesus Christ. And even your adult child, talk to them as you apologize, even through your tears. I am sorry that I did not make your spiritual well-being my priority. In so doing, not only do you show them their eternal realities, but you model for them the gospel. That's the kind of person to whom the kingdom belongs. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we praise you for the great grace that is ours in the gospel. And we confess that our nature is to try to earn it, to make it about what we have done for Jesus. And we forget that the whole summary of Christianity is all about what Jesus has done for us. That Jesus Christ loves helpless, hopeless sinners. And he saves us not by works, but by giving us the gift of faith, bringing us to trust in Christ for our salvation. And when that happens, it's astounding to even think of, God, you call us your children. Help us, O God, to turn away from any sense of self-righteousness and to understand that the only way to enter the kingdom is to receive it like little children, receiving the love of Jesus Christ towards sinners. We pray this in Jesus' name.